Open up your Bibles to Numbers chapter 35, verse 9. We are going to continue studying in Deuteronomy 19, but we're going to start out here in Numbers chapter 35, verse 9. And cities of refuge. This is the section in Deuteronomy 19 that we're going to dig into, that we're going to study. And I'd already taught on this 15 chapters ago in Deuteronomy 4, but it was kind of a quick jump through, and I even told Dan last week, we're going to burn through this because I already taught on it, quite a few weeks ago, but the Holy Spirit got the better of me because, let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, five different places in God's law. The Lord talks to us about cities of refuge. So if he's going to take the time out and tell us five different times about cities of refuge, I guess we better really dig in. And so last week, the review from last week, Pastor Kevin talked about witchcraft and occultism and mediums and spiritists, and spent quite a bit of time talking about that with Jackie's story. You know, one thing I want to just take a little bit of time here and talk to you about is, I have my own little story here. I won't spend too much time here, but back in my days where drugs abound and lots of drugs and lots of more drugs and all that, you really are in a place of darkness. You are meddling in that world, and you are very, very close to it. Anybody here that has been steeped and drowning in drugs and drug use and have lived that life, you'll know what I'm talking about. And it was probably, it would have been the early 90s. We ended up at this apartment with these people that I'd never met before, and there was a girl there who said that she could say things about your past, and I don't know what exact category this would fall under, but she could tell you things about your past that nobody else would know. And I said, okay, try me. And she did. She absolutely told me some things that absolutely nobody would ever know. It was the first time I had met her. It was the first time any of us that day had met her, and she was able, and I wasn't the only one, there was a few of my friends that were with me, and she was able to go through each one of our lives and tell us all things that absolutely no one would ever be able to know. And that was scary. That was very frightening, very sobering. And I thought to myself, man, this is real. This is real. But guess what, you guys? If that's real, guess what else is real? That's right. God's holiness, Jesus himself, his goodness, his mercy, his righteousness, his justice. Otherwise is also real. And so I just wanted to share that with you. It's a very real thing, and people meddle in it all the time. And we need to keep ourselves, we need to keep our children and the young ones very much out of that. Because it will ruin your life real quick. So, and then also Pastor Kevin talked about a new prophet like Moses, and such a strong passage of scripture there. That section, you can really draw lines all throughout the New Testament and other places in scripture too. And that is a prophecy, a new prophet like Moses. And let's not forget, everybody, that the Bible is full of prophecy, and let's not hinder prophecy in our study. Those that are want to study the Word of God, are serious about studying the Word of God, and want to have a more intimate relationship with the Spirit in the Word of God, you must include prophecy in that. It's very much ignored. Remember, Jesus rebuked his disciples for not understanding the sign of the times and not understanding prophecy. We don't want to fall into that category. We want to know. So like I said, five different times God has talked about the cities of refuge. He mentioned it in Exodus. He talks about it in Numbers chapter 35. Talked about it in Deuteronomy 4. hear where we're at in Deuteronomy 19 and then also in Joshua 20. It's very important. And so this divine law for mankind is the perfect mixture of justice, mercy, and punishment. And you're going to see all those angles as we go through this study today. Murder is a very, very big deal in the sight of God, in His eyes. Extremely important. It's one of the Ten Commandments. There's only ten of them, and this one's one of them. Thou shalt not murder. And so what we've got to do is we've got to get one thing straight here, and that is that the devil, the enemy of your soul, is out to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus promotes and holds life sacred, and Satan promotes death. So there is a stark contrast between the two. Proverbs 6:17 says this. You don't have to go there. I'm gonna actually rattle off some verses to you here. They're not in your notes, and you don't have to go there. But we're gonna talk about the shedding of innocent blood, and how God views that, how He sees that. And Proverbs 6:17 talks about the seven things that the Lord hates. Seven things that the Lord hates, and guess what? One of them is shedding innocent blood. It's one of the Ten Commandments. And it's also one of the seven things that the Lord hates, shedding innocent blood. So all throughout Scripture, you'll see the shedding of innocent blood. You have it Cain and Abel. You have it before Noah. You have it after Noah. You have it through the prophets. You have it through the judges. You have it through the kings. The shedding of innocent blood is a perpetual stain on the human race. Been there from the beginning, and it's going to be there till the end. 2 Kings, chapter 21, verse 16. We did hit on this a couple of weeks ago when we talked about Manasseh, when we were talked about the kings and how they are supposed to keep a copy of God's law on their person at all times so they could always have it with them to study it. And we journeyed into King Manasseh and King Josiah there a little bit. But here we are again with Manasseh. 2 Kings chapter 21, 16 says, "Moreover, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood, till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another, besides his sin by which he made Judah sin in doing evil in the sight of the Lord." Manasseh is one of the premier evil kings that you'll find throughout God's word here. And it really lets you know, he filled it from one end of Jerusalem till the other. That's a lot of innocent blood being shed. And God's word tells us it cries out from the ground. That's a very spiritual thing, crying out from the ground. God hears that. The angels hear it, I would imagine. In the spiritual realm, you probably hear that. But we know that God hears it. Jeremiah 22:17 says, "Yet your eyes and your heart are for nothing but your covetousness, for shedding innocent blood and practicing oppression and violence." So oppression, violence, the shedding of innocent blood, very commonplace in the human race throughout all kinds of civilizations, throughout all kinds of cultures, from one man to the next. The shedding of innocent blood has always been there. Isaiah 59 says this, "Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil." You'll see that in the Proverbs over and over and over again, how the wicked man, his feet runs to evil. "And they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace." The shedding of innocent blood, you guys. And I'm going to give you one more here. Psalm 106 says this, "But they mingled with the Gentiles," talking of the Israelites, "and learned their works. They served their idols, which became a snare to them. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons and shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood." This is the last one I want to talk about, and that is the slaughter and the killing of innocent children. In our day, we call this abortion. And we have millions, millions of souls, millions of lives that have, and all innocent, the most vulnerable among us. Innocent blood has been shed. And it all cries out to the Lord, every bit of it. And I do want to tell everybody here that, and it's very likely that every single person in this room, because it's so pervasive, has been affected by the sin of abortion. Likely everybody in this room. It's very important for everybody to understand that there is no condemnation in Christ, even for and including abortion. There is no condemnation in Christ. So if you are feeling condemned, if you have that guilt or that shame upon you, run to Jesus. Jesus will cast that sin as far away from the east as to the west, and you will stand in his righteousness, and he will purify you and clothe you with white robes. That is a promise. Genesis 9, 6 and 7 says this, "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man." And this is so important, you guys. For in the image of God he made man. This is why the shedding of innocent blood is such a big deal. It's not a bug. It's not an animal. This is the human race. This is another person. This is a human being who's innocent and their blood has been shed. It's only us, humans, that have been made in the image of God. This is why it is such a big deal. And what does the very next verse say there in Genesis? "And as for you, be fruitful and multiply. Bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply in it." So what a contrast there. Don't be shedding innocent blood. And not only that, but multiply. Bring forth life. Remember, Jesus, our God, the true and living God, he promotes life. It's Satan that promotes death. And that verse right there, 6 and 7, Genesis, this is right after that worldwide judgment with Noah. Right after that is when he says this. Why did he judge the entire world? Because the hearts of men were evil continually. Evil continually. Now, when God gets to a place where he's going to judge the entire world, and God's word tells us that the hearts of men were evil continually, can you imagine the violence and the oppression and the innocent blood being shed during that time? It must have been unimaginable. And God's word tells us that we will get there one more time before he comes back and judges the earth for the last time. For the last time. So these two verses right here are nestled right in between God telling man not to eat blood, not to drink blood, not to eat blood, for the life is in the blood. And then right after that, he gives the covenant of the rainbow, God's promise. So it's just a beautiful picture of God's promise right there. Let's talk about Cain real quick. Genesis chapter 4, 10 and 12. Again, these are not in your notes. "And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth." Again, that innocent blood cries out from the ground. Numbers 35, "So you shall not pollute the land where you are, for blood defiles the land." So I wanted to read all these things to you guys. And trust me, we could spend all day talking about the innocent blood that gets shed as it relates to God's word. But I just really want to establish with everyone the severity of shedding innocent blood and how God views it, how God sees it. And because of that, he has to give a law. That and many other things. But the law is exact. His law is perfect. It really is. We see it all around us today. We have it in our day. It happened then. It happens now. We have I didn't look up what the national murder rate is, but I know it's way up there. Every day on the news. Every day on the news. If you even watch the news, I know I don't anymore. But anyone that reads a blip or reads a watches the news or reads headlines, all those inner cities, all those bigger cities, and everywhere else for that matter, it's just people are wasting each other. I mean, it's nothing. Carjacking and people, you know, drugs and alcohol and all kinds of things. People are just murdering one another. The loss of life that happens in today's day and age is extreme. It's very extreme. That's another thing that has probably affected so many people here in this congregation. The shedding of innocent blood, the loss of life. But this law, it holds the murderer guilty of his or her crime. Remember, God is the author of life itself. Satan promotes death. And again, I want to remind everybody that this is something that the Lord hates. It is one of the Ten Commandments. That's how severe it is. So now that we've established that, let's talk about when a life is taken accidentally, unintentionally. Because it does happen, because we live in an imperfect world. And these things do happen, and so God made provision for it. There are times when life is taken on accident, and because the loss of life is so deep, it's so critical, there's a high emotional state that goes through family members when a loss of life occurs within that family. And God knows this. God knows that we're very prone to that human emotional state. And so God specifically lays ways out to handle all these things, all these situations in detail, based on the critical dynamic of the loss of life. Very important. Like I said, five different times he goes through this, and so many other areas of God's word also. So Numbers chapter 35, verse 9, I'm going to read 9 through 15 here to you. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you cross the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall appoint cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the manslayer who kills any person accidentally may flee there. They shall be cities of refuge for you from the avenger, that the manslayer may not die until he stands before the congregation in judgment. And of the cities which you give, you shall have six cities of refuge. You shall appoint three cities on this side of the Jordan, and three cities you shall appoint in the land of Canaan, which will be cities of refuge. These six cities shall be for refuge for the children of Israel, but not only for Israel, and this is important, you guys, for the stranger and for the sojourner. Among them, anyone that kills a person accidentally may flee there." I don't know about you, but whenever I read how God provides for the stranger, for the Gentile, for the sojourner, it just lights me up. So this is the second time cities of refuge are mentioned and established as law. The first time is in Exodus chapter 21, verse 13. It's just a quick blip for the first time. But here in Numbers, these six cities are to be among the 48 cities that are given to the Levites. So if anybody has a good Bible, you'll see, usually have a map in your Bible that shows the cities of refuge. And like it said, there's three on the east side of the Jordan, and there's three on the west side of the Jordan. Then if you have a really good Bible, then you'll have it'll have a map with all 48 cities that the Levites were given. So remember, all the other 11 tribes were given land as their inheritance. The tribe of Levi, who were the priests, priestly duties, they were the ministers of God, they did not get land as inheritance. They had the Lord as their inheritance. So where they lived, they were sprinkled all about the land of Canaan, okay, the promised land, on the east side of the Jordan and the west side of the Jordan, sprinkled everywhere so that they could always be there in every tribe, in every city, in every land, They were given cities, they were given pasture lands, and they were there so that they could minister to all of Israel, so that you could go to your local church and you would have somebody there to minister to you. That's the idea. So let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 41. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 41. This is the section that we went through not too long ago. We're going to read it again right here. Then Moses set apart three cities on this side of the Jordan toward the rising of the sun, that the manslayer might flee there, who kills his neighbor unintentionally, without having hated him in time past, and that by fleeing to one of these cities he might live. Bezer in the wilderness of the plateau for the Reubenites, Ramoth in Gilead for the Gadites, and Golan in Bashan for the Manassites. So again, we covered this 15 chapters ago. During that study, we also reviewed the Ten Commandments, if you guys remember. But here we have the exact location of the three of the six cities that are given to the Israelites. These are the three cities on the east side of the Jordan. And who are the tribes on the east side of the Jordan? Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh. So these three cities of refuge are given for those tribes on that side. And now let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 19, where we will pick up our normal study here. Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 1. When the Lord your God has cut off the nations whose land the Lord your God is giving you, and you dispossess them and dwell in their cities and in their houses. So remember, you guys, this is Moses speaking. Who's he speaking to? He's speaking to the second generation. Deuteronomy, this is the second law given. Moses is already, he's already wearied and traveled and just bumped his head 1,000 times through that first generation. When he led them out of Egypt, all through Exodus, all through Leviticus, all through Numbers. And then the Lord is judging that first generation because of their unbelief. And none of them, including Moses, are going to be allowed to journey and venture into the promised land. And I'm telling you, I have a bleeding heart when it comes to this regarding Moses. I feel so bad for the guy. I mean, such a great shepherd, such a great overseer, and he is not allowed to go into the promised land. But who am I to question God? Again, Moses, he's a true shepherd and an overseer. He is like the prophet to come. So the Lord himself is going to cut off these nations, not Israel. Israel's not going to do it. The Lord himself is going to cut off these nations. The iniquity of the Amorites are now full. The Lord is giving this land, and you will dwell in it in already built and fortified cities and houses. If you guys remember when Joshua leads them into the promised land, all the cities are built. The land is wonderful, flowing with milk and honey. Everything's fortified already. All the vineyards are already there. All of the fields and harvesting are already there. All they have to do is go in and take it. The Lord is blessing Israel immensely. Verse 2, you shall separate three cities for yourself in the midst of your land, which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. So these three cities are the same as the three cities in Deuteronomy 4. It's the three cities on the east side of the Jordan. But he's just reviewing it, just I'm repeating. Verse 3, you shall prepare roads for yourself and divide into three parts the territory of your land, which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, that any manslayer may flee there. So I have prepare roads there underlined. This is such a picture of God's grace. Absolutely amazing that he would be this merciful. The roads leading to the cities of refuge, they must be prepared. They must be maintained. They must be clearly marked. There can be no obstructions. The road to the destination that offers mercy shall be clear and evident for all to see. And it also tells us that these territories shall be divided equally in such a way that they are easily traveled to. Because the way that the Lord has this worked out is in order for anyone to get to one of these cities, it can be no longer than a day's journey so that the avenger of blood can't catch them. So no longer than a day's journey, prepared, maintained, clearly marked, no obstructions. I mean, just an absolute picture of God's grace and mercy to anyone that has to flee for refuge from the avenger. Verse 4, and this is the case of the manslayer who flees there, that he may live. So here in verse 4, we're going to have two different cases. We're going to have the this and the that. So this is the one who kills his neighbor unintentionally. Here in a few verses, we'll get to the one who does end up killing his neighbor intentionally, but still yet flees to a city of refuge. But here it says, and this is the case of the manslayer who flees there, that he may live. Whoever kills his neighbor unintentionally, not having hated him in time past, so there's no record of him having hated this man, as when a man goes to the woods with his neighbor to cut timber, and his hand swings a stroke with the axe to cut down the tree, and the head slips from the handle and strikes his neighbor so that he dies, he shall flee to one of these cities. And then I have that underlined also, and live. This is where he will live. So I think it's very interesting, this illustration that God gives with the axe head slipping off the handle. Of course, there's many, many other ways to accidentally and unintentionally kill somebody, and it does happen. I believe we call this negligent homicide, is kind of what our justice system would call this. And if it's a pure, pure and true accident in our system, then it'll be done in court, and the judge will preside, and you'll have a jury and everything else. Some of you may have sat on a jury during a murder trial. Very interesting to always hear about that and understand some of those things, because our justice system, they take everything into account. Everything. All the little details they take into account. And so does God's word here. So does God's law. It takes everything into account. Nonetheless, the point here is that there is no guilt that is able to be applied to the shedding of the innocent blood. No guilt can be applied. Therefore, the justice that is given does not include punishment. They can wait out their time in the city of refuge, and there is justice is given, but no punishment is given during that justice. Verse 6 here, lest the avenger of blood, while his anger is hot, pursue the manslayer and overtake him, because the way is long, and kill him, though he was not deserving of death, since he had not hated the victim in time past. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall separate three cities for yourself. Again, this is the three cities, because I don't want anybody to be confused. This is the three cities on the east side of the Jordan. So, again, the territories had to be divided in such a way where the road would not be long. In God's wisdom, these cities would be divided in such a way that the geography of these cities would also be met quickly without fear or apprehension from the kinsman. So who's the kinsman? The kinsman is the avenger of blood. And it had to be a male also. That's another part of God's law here. It had to be a male. The Lord knows that the avenger, his anger is going to be hot. He knows that we are prone, like I already mentioned, he knows that we are prone to that emotional state. And so the Lord gives much room and understanding for the emotional state of someone, a family member who has been offended with the sudden loss of life. The Lord knows how passionate of a heart we can all have. And some of us can have lots and lots of passion. Not everybody has a stone-cold heart. Lots of passion thrives in our heart and thrives in our blood, pumped throughout our body. especially with somebody, something as dire and serious as a loss of life. It's just, remember, we're made in God's image. And so the loss of life is very serious. It's very severe. And so, like we already said, the American justice system, it considers all of these things. Trying someone for murder. A lot of you guys know, and if you don't, you know, I spent many years in prison. Lots of killers in prison. Lots of killers in prison. And they are not your stereotypical guys that you see in the movies. These are absolutely everyday, run-of-the-mill guys that you see all the time. Not often do you find a stone, cold-blooded killer in prison who's just out killing everybody because that's because his heart is pinned up to be that way. Very, very few. I could probably count on my hand how many of those guys I ever met or knew. Most killers in prison are in there because most of them are crimes of passion. They came home one day and their spouse was cheating on them, or they found out their spouse was cheating on them, or something like that. And then almost always, prostitution and drugs and alcohol play a huge part in the loss of life, in somebody taking the life of someone else. And usually it was just that person. They had that day. It was culminated into that day, and they ended up killing somebody over it. I'll never forget, had a young little friend of mine when I was in prison. He got sent to prison when he was only 16 years old, so they tried him as an adult. Young little guy, so I took him under my wing, and because he was, you know, from my neighborhood. I'll just tell you the story real quick. And so this is actually a perfect example. They're being fools, him and his buddies. You know, they're drinking and partying, the age of 16, being teenagers. They break into this vacant home, and they're all hanging out in there, and there's a gun. There's a gun. And they're passing this gun around, and they're dry firing it with everybody, you know, pointing at each other and dry firing it. And then, lo and behold, somebody sticks some ammo in this gun, in the clip, okay? And my buddy, well, his name's Daniel, and Daniel didn't know. And so this poor gal, 16-year-old little girl, she was, you know, they're in this vacant home, they're in there partying. So what are they being? Negligent. Already, they're being negligent, okay? And so she's sitting on top of the counter, and he takes that gun and he sticks it right to her face and pulls the trigger, thinking that he was going to dry fire the gun. They'd been doing it all night with one another. And he pulls the trigger. You guys can imagine the rest. So, and that's why they tried him as an adult. And so these are the things, shedding innocent blood. And it's heartbreaking. It's absolutely heartbreaking. Good story is, I don't know if he ever, you know, I have no idea what his spiritual state is, but I do know that he spent about 10 years in prison, got out at the age of 26, and you're still fairly young at the age of 26, so he still has a lot of his life ahead of him, and he did well, got off parole, and was at least a contributing member to society after that, from what I remember. So that's just the loss of life, you guys. It's heartbreaking. So let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 18. 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 18. This is right after the death of King Saul. And what I want to talk about here is the emotional state of people when there's a loss of life. God's word says when their anger is hot. All right, that's when they're burning with passion. That's when they're burning with anger. Saul's top commander, Abner, and I really love I love when I'm reading through my Bible and we get to 1 and 2 Samuel, because it's just nonstop action. You know, it's like you're reading a movie. But Saul's top commander, Abner, had made Saul's son, Ishbosheth, king over Israel. But King David, at this point, was king over Judah, so there was just a little bit of a civil war going on here. And the men of Ishbosheth and Abner, and remember Abner was extremely loyal to King Saul, met King David's men with Joab in Gibeon, and they had, you know, somewhat of a friendly battle there. But after the battle, verse 18, it says this: Now the three sons of Zeruiah were there, Joab and Abishai and Asael. And Asael was as fleet of foot as a wild gazelle. So Asael pursued Abner, and in going he did not turn to the right hand or to the left from following Abner. Then Abner looked behind him and said, "Are you Asael?" He answered, "I am." And Abner said to him, "Turn aside to your right hand or to your left, and lay hold on one of the young men and take his armor for yourself." In other words, beat it, kid. Don't you know who you're messing with here? And I don't want to deal with you. But Asael would not turn aside from following him. So Abner said again to Asael, "Turn aside from following me. Why should I strike you to the ground? How then could I face your brother Joab?" However, he refused to turn aside. Therefore, Abner struck him in the stomach with the blunt end of the spear, so that the spear came out of his back. And he fell down there and died on the spot. So it was that as many as came to the place where Asael fell down and died, stood still. So they're all just staring at him. Joab and Abishai also pursued Abner, and the sun was going down when they came to the hill of Ammah, which is before Gaia by the road to the wilderness of Gibeon. So it's apparent that Abner did not want to kill Asael. But Asael wouldn't quit pursuing Abner, even after Abner warned him to back off. You can easily make the case that this is self-defense for Abner. It appears that way. However, because of the loss of life, Joab and Abishai, who are Asael's brothers, pursued him because their anger was hot. Their anger was hot. 2 Samuel, if you just go one more chapter over, 2 Samuel chapter 3, we're going to read 24 and through 27 here. Later on, Abner defects from King Ishbosheth, okay, to King David. And what Abner does here, and he's a very powerful man, very powerful commander. He holds Israel in his hand. It's not Ishbosheth. It's not Ishbosheth that holds Israel in his hand. It's King Abner. And what Abner does is he makes a covenant with King David here. In that covenant, he's going to transfer Saul's kingdom, Ishbosheth's kingdom, over to King David, so that King David will rule over all. But after the meeting between King David and Abner, Abner leaves, and Joab, who is King David's commander, catches wind of this meeting and scolds King David for being so loose and trusting of Abner. You know, he's very put off by this. But let's not forget that Joab also has an axe to grind here with Abner. So chapter 20, or verse 24 here in verse 3 says, "Then Joab came to the king and said, 'What have you done? Look, Abner came to you. Why is it that you sent him away and he has already gone? Surely you realize that Abner, the son of Ner, came to deceive you.'" You know, so Joab's telling King, and this isn't the first and only time that Joab's had to set David straight. He's telling him, what are you doing here? Don't you know he's coming here to deceive you? "And when Joab had gone from David's presence, he sent messengers after Abner, who brought him back from the well of Sirah. But David did not know it. And when Abner had returned to Hebron," remember that city right there, Hebron, "Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him privately, and there stabbed him in the stomach so that he died for the blood of Asael, his brother." So Joab would be next of kin. Joab would be the avenger of blood. This all took place in Hebron. And guess what Hebron is, you guys? That's right, a city of refuge. It's a city of refuge. When you read there, it's possible that when he took him to the gate, that could have meant outside the gate, because when he took him to the gate, he shouldn't be taking him inside the city of Hebron here to murder him or avenge him, whichever way you want to look at it. It's very likely that he called him back, took him outside the gate, and there handled his business. It's hard to say. You guys can make the call. What's important, though, is to see that the avenger of blood, in this case Joab, holds on to all that emotion, all that anger for all that time. I think we call this revenge. All right, we call this revenge. I just wanted to share that story with you. I thought it was a good example of how, and there's many others, but that's a good example of how someone's anger and their passion can just be hot, and it burns there for a long period of time, and all that resentment and all that revenge gets stored up in the heart of man. But let's turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 8. Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 8. Now if the Lord your God enlarges your territory, as he swore to your fathers, and gives you the land which he promised to give to your fathers, and if you keep all these commandments and do them, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and to walk always in his ways, then you shall add three more cities for yourself besides these three, lest innocent blood be shed in the midst of your land, which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, and thus guilt of bloodshed be upon you. So, and we'll really go through them. The goal here is to get to Joshua 20 before this study is over. But, well, the three cities that we already talked about, Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh. And then we have three more cities here, which are Kadesh, Shechem, and Hebron. Those are the other three cities. So, again, these six cities are facilitated by the Levites. These six cities are among the 48 cities that the Levites dwell in. These six cities, you have to be able to get to one within a day's journey. And this is a place called the City of Refuge, a place where you can find mercy. And if you unintentionally killed somebody, you can go there. And they're going to have court. They're going to have court. And that court process, that judicial process, is going to be done by the Levites. And it's also going to be done by the elders from your city. They're going to come up and hold court too. And we'll get into that a little bit as we go on. So now here's the that. We already had the this, which was the person that killed someone unintentionally and fleed there. Now we're going to talk about the person that does kill someone intentionally and also flees to this city. But if anyone hates his neighbor, lies in wait for him, rises against him, and strikes him mortally so that he dies, and he flees to one of these cities, then the elders of his city shall send and bring him from there and deliver him over to the avenger of blood, that he may die. Your eyes shall not pity him, but you shall put away the guilt of innocent blood from Israel, that it may go well with you. So this time, we have the elders of his city. They're going to go there, and they're going to hold court with the priests. If they have sufficient evidence when they have court, and they go to the city of refuge, then the person that's guilty is going to be handed over to the avenger of blood. That's what's going to happen. So at that point, the city of refuge is not going to apply to him at all. And so this, again, it's the judicial process that takes place. Our system in our great U.S. of A here, our American justice system, we pull all kinds of stuff from this. Innocent until proven guilty. That's our law. Not only this, but we pull all kinds of stuff from God's law. You have to have two or three witnesses, just so many other things. What's different, though, in God's law is there were no police. There were no paid executioner. Everything was handled by the next of kin. Everything was handled by the avenger of blood. And so that's the way God wanted it. It was that way throughout a lot of civilizations. And then we got to the great U.S. of A here, and we did end up doing it a little bit different, but it's very, very close to the way that God's law would have it. So let's turn to Joshua 20, and we'll finish up with this. Joshua 20, verse 1. So remember, Moses, he's not allowed to enter into the promised land. Joshua is going to lead them in. And again, Moses is an absolute picture of the law, and Joshua is an absolute picture of Jesus. and Joshua is going to lead them in. Verse 1 here. The Lord also spoke to Joshua, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint for yourselves cities of refuge, of which I spoke to you through Moses, that the slayer who kills a person accidentally or unintentionally may flee there, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. And when he flees to one of those cities and stands at the entrance of the gate of the city, and declares his case in the hearing of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city as one of them and give him a place that he may dwell among them. Then if the avenger of blood pursues him, they shall not deliver the slayer into his hand because he struck his neighbor unintentionally, but did not hate him beforehand. And he shall dwell in that city until he stands before the congregation for judgment, and until the death of the one who is high priest in those days." And you can draw lots of lines there to Jesus, the high priest. "Then the slayer may return and come to his own city and his own house, to the city from which he fled." So here we go, if you got your map. So they appointed Kadesh in Galilee, in the mountains of Naphtali, Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim, and Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, which is where Joab and Abner had their business, in the mountains of Judah. And on the other side of the Jordan, by Jericho eastward, they assigned Bezer in the wilderness on the plain from the tribe of Reuben, Ramoth in Gilead from the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan from the tribe of Manasseh. These were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel and for the stranger who dwelt among them, that whoever killed a person accidentally might flee there and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stood before the congregation. So this is nearing the end of the book of Joshua that this is given. This is right in the midst of when all of the land is being divided up. This is the system that the Lord gave. This is His law, and it worked. Again, throughout all the world's civilizations, cultures, from past to present, there's been the shedding of innocent blood. God takes it very, very seriously, as He should. We take it serious. We should take it serious. This is a thing that drives us to passion. This is a thing that makes our anger hot. This is a thing that provides all kinds of resentment and revenge, bitterness, all kinds of things. Murder has been in the heart of man since time began. Ever since Adam and Eve fell, murder has been in the heart of man. And remember what Jesus said. If you looked at your neighbor, if you look at someone with hate in your heart, you've committed murder already. So he gets real spiritual about it. He really drives it home. He really makes a matter of the heart. The Lord's been long-suffering with this. Very, very patient. Again, millions and millions and millions. I mean, it's billions. It's got to be billions of innocent lives have been shed. And all of that cries out from the ground. If you guys like to let your imagination run wild, think of what the Lord hears when all that blood is spilt on the ground throughout all these millennia, throughout all this time. He hears that blood being cried out from the ground. It just lets you know how long-suffering He is. It really lets you know how patient He is. But all that is going to come to an end. Sin will be dealt with, and it will be soon. And when it is dealt with, we're not going to have murder anymore. We're not going to have the shedding of innocent blood anymore. And it's going to be a wonderful, wonderful place. Wonderful place to live. It's going to be that way through the thousand-year reign. It will surely be that way when we receive a new heaven and a new earth. It's going to be just absolutely wonderful. Jesus, spiritually speaking, He is our city of refuge. But He's not only the city of refuge for the one who kills someone unintentionally, but He's even the city of refuge for someone who may have killed someone intentionally. Jesus is the city of refuge for all. That's who He is. His mercy extends greater and wider and farther than anyone could ever imagine. And I just pray that if there's anyone here that doesn't know that mercy, that doesn't know the hand of Jesus, that perfect peace that he gives, that you would bow the knee. Because like I said, he will cast that sin as far as the east is from the west. He will clothe you with his righteousness. You will be pure. You will begin a process of sanctification that will last until the day you die, until you go to be home with him and have that perfect body. But until then, you get washed in the Word, reading the Word every single day. And until then, you have the Holy Spirit thriving in you. He's teaching you how to walk in the Spirit instead of walking in the flesh. And that is the goal, is to quit walking in the flesh and walking in the Spirit. And just let Jesus be your refuge. Let him be your refuge. And not only for the shedding of innocent blood, but for anything and everything. All sin that may be, that you may be entangled in. That was my prayer with the worship team before we even walked out here, is just that, you know, any one of us in this room, if there's any snare, if there's any weight, or if there's even sin that's dragging you down, that's weighing you down, give it to the Lord. Please give it to the Lord. Repent and give it to the Lord, and he will be your refuge. Amen? Amen. Father, we love you so much. And Jesus, we thank you so much for being our ultimate refuge, our spiritual refuge. And you are going to give us a city with streets paved of gold. And we can't wait to be with you, Jesus. It's going to be fascinating, absolutely fascinating. But until then, we're so appreciative of your law. We're so appreciative, Jesus, that you're so mindful, that you stoop down to us, that you understand our passion, that you understand our anger, that you understand our compromised position, that you understand our bitterness and how we're prone to be full of so much revenge, Lord. You draw it all out in your law, and you do make it perfect. And we're so thankful for it. And we say this in your holy name. Amen.
Worship the Lamb of glory. We will worship the King of Kings. We will worship the Lamb of glory. We will worship the King. And with our hands lifted high, we will worship and sing. And with our hands lifted high, we come before you rejoicing. With our hands lifted high in the sky, when the world wonders why, we'll just tell them we're loving our King. Oh, 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 we'll just tell them we're loving our King. We will worship the Lamb of glory. We will worship the King of Kings. We will worship the Lamb of glory. We will worship the King. And with our hands lifted high, we will worship and sing. And with our hands lifted high, we'll come before you rejoicing. With our hands lifted high in the sky, and the world wonders why, we'll just tell them we're loving our King. Oh, 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 we'll just tell them we're loving our King.
And with our hands lifted high, we will worship and sing. And with our hands lifted high, we come before you rejoicing. With our hands lifted high to the sky, and the world wonders why, we'll just tell them we're loving our King. Oh, 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 we'll just tell them we're loving our King. Oh, 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 we'll just tell them we're loving our King.
And if there's anyone out there, any questions, if you have any pursuit of spiritual things, any questions that you need to know, want to know about the Bible, if there's anybody who doesn't know Jesus, anything and everything, please don't hesitate to come and talk to me. Please don't hesitate to come and talk to any of the elders here. That's what we're here for. We're here to make sure that everybody is thriving spiritually. That is the goal. That is the hope. And so, love you guys. Pray that you guys walk in holiness and peace this week. Thank you. See you next time.